Let's keep reading in John chapter 3. At the beginning of the service, we read the first 15 verses. But let's read the rest of it, starting with verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Lord God, thank you today for the light that is Jesus. Thank you for your presence to bring us new birth, spirit. Lord, we open our hearts now, our hearts and our minds to your word. For some of us, it's a very familiar word. We've known it since we were children, but I pray that its familiarity won't block us from hearing it in a new and a fresh way today, that we might allow you to work in our hearts, in our lives. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the ancient world, it got very dark at night. Those little oil lamps that they had, that's all that they had, and they really didn't put out very much light at all. And so life in ancient times was really not very busy after dark. It was frankly too dark to call some kind of meeting together. Too dark to sit and read a scroll, too dark to go out and do any manual work. So it got quiet. It also could be dangerous to go outside, so people kind of stayed inside. It was not a good time to travel. And what that meant is at night then, it was possible to sneak around without being seen. And you could easily hide in the darkness, and you could easily speak to someone in secret, and no one would know. And so, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus, and he came at night. And he met then with Jesus where he wouldn't be seen, especially he wouldn't be seen by other Pharisees. He appears to have been curious, maybe impressed by some of the miracles he had seen Jesus do. But he certainly was not willing to risk his reputation with his fellow Pharisees. He was not believing. Maybe he wasn't being entirely honest with Jesus either. A little hard to tell what was in his mind. And so Nicodemus came to Jesus when it was dark. But Jesus wanted him to live in the light. Nicodemus came to Jesus not believing, but Jesus wanted him to believe so that he would not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus preached to Nicodemus at night. And maybe start thinking about the different times of the day that we preach to people in. First, there's sunrise preaching. That sunrise preaching, that's like the first sermons of a student or a young pastor. In the sunrise, there is a tendency to try to tell all you have learned in theology class in one sermon. And they sometimes get a little long. Sunrise preaching often requires grace extended on the part of the listener. But sunrise preaching is wonderful. It's full of life and faith and enthusiasm and promise. It's always good to have some sunrise preachers around. Keeps us alive. And when you bless sunrise preachers, you give them a great gift. Dan and Oksana Johnson are here today, and they do Christian radio for Russia. And Dan was a teenage kid in my Sunday school class and my youth group way back in Jamestown, New York, many years ago. And his parents, Harold and Laura Johnson, his parents, they were the encouraging people for me when I was a sunrise preacher. Then there's noontime preaching. That's the preaching of those who labor in the heat of the day. Jesus was really a master at noontime preaching, preaching in the heat of the day, talking to people. The key in noontime preaching is the ability to combine insight into God's word with a language that really connects well with the experience of the listener. And you read the Gospels and you see how Jesus did that. It was amazing how he was able to do that. Remember the story where he meets the woman at the well on a hot, dry day? And what does he talk to her about? Water. Just immediately connects. Of course, that's the one thing you have in common on a hot, dry day at a well. The need for some water. And then he talks about living water and moves on from there. Jesus was a master at noontime preaching. This church is wonderfully blessed with noontime preachers. Pastor Ryan, who just keeps drawing fresh meaning from Scripture each week, and then he ties it right into our lives, right into our culture. He speaks in a language that we understand so we can follow Jesus. Pastor Dan who discovers in the word true life, and then he shares his heart with us in a transparent, very moving way. He just lets us know what's going on in his life. Pastor Britta, who never avoids the difficult or the challenging issues and words of Scripture, but she always uses them to help us see, as she says, to see Jesus, she says, Jesus. Pastor Paul, who studies the word until he truly understands it, and then he communicates it with a skill that I think, quite frankly, outshines all the others. Pastor Randall, the teacher in the midst of us, teacher by heart, proclaims God's word, and then sometimes he does it in poetry, and sometimes he writes a drama, and sometimes he lets the music speak to the glory of God. And Pastor Vicki, who doesn't come up front and preach, but she does her preaching at the bedside, one-on-one, as she visits people. We have these wonderful noontime preachers in our midst. And then there's sunset preaching. That's what I do now. I'm going to include Ken Wagner with me in that one. I don't preach so often anymore. But you know, sunsets can be beautiful. And there is this opportunity in sunset preaching to use the darker colors, the dark blues and the purples, and mix them in with the pinks and the oranges, like a nice sunset. The other thing about sunsets, you only need a few of them. You don't need a spectacular sunset every night. A few of them is just fine. Now, watch this. Jesus preached to Nicodemus at night. At night, he was doing nighttime preaching. Well, what's nighttime preaching? Night preaching is different. It's very convicting. It's not delivered in language that is friendly to the listener or easy for the listener to understand. It's preaching that often warns rather than invites. It calls the one who has come in secret, hiding an unbelieving heart, to come into the light. Nighttime preaching can disorient you before it gives direction. It's piercing. It's like a bright light shining into the eyes of one accustomed to the dark. That's what Jesus is doing with Nicodemus. You see, Jesus talks to Nicodemus about being born again and about spirit and wind and earthly and heavenly truth that Nicodemus did not understand. All of those words were strange to the ears of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Pharisees spoke mostly about law and tradition. That was their comfort language. That's the language they understood. They didn't understand about new birth. They never talked about new birth. They did not speak of any experience of new life for an individual. They didn't talk about the need for their hearts to be remade or to be born again by the power of God. Jesus speaks words to Nicodemus that Nicodemus did not come to hear. That wasn't what he was seeking. And so Jesus really stands as an obstacle. He stands in the way of Nicodemus, stands in the way of his thinking. To be born again, to be born anew, to be born from above, all those are very strange language for a Pharisee like Nicodemus. Sometimes a Gentile proselyte, a Gentile who came into Judaism, was referred to as one newly born. But as a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus was probably offended that Jesus would speak to him in that way. Because he thought of himself as a finished product, not as a baby. Jesus was doing nighttime preaching. Donald Frisk writes in his book, The New Life in Christ, Christianity is essentially a personal relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ, which makes a difference in one's life. Our forefathers rarely asked, when they met their friends and neighbors, what do you believe? But sooner or later, they were sure to ask, are you alive spiritually? Have you found life in Christ? That's really a good question for us. Have you found life in Christ? I wonder what Jesus meant when he said, you must be born again. What did he mean by that? And even though I've heard that all my life, I kind of wonder about it too. I'm not sure I could give a complete definition of it. I'm not sure I could explain new birth completely to you. But here's a few of its basic elements. New birth often comes in the form of a powerful spiritual and emotional experience. It often comes with tears. It is a crisis experience. And it can also come in a quieter way. It can sometimes be a sort of journey of faith. It can take some time, a coming to faith over time. But usually there is in this experience of new birth a feeling of conviction. Conviction about how you're living. Kind of a deep discontent comes into your heart and soul about your pride, about your hardness, even about your meanness. And when you feel that conviction, normally you resist it until you finally surrender. This overcoming of self-will often feels like it comes with the power of an ocean wave. That there's something vastly more powerful than you are that hits you. And the result of new birth is a feeling of being inwardly clean. And the other thing that results, I would say always results, is that you come to a new love of people and a new love of God and a new love of the things that God loves. It says here that God so loved the world. God loves the people of the world. That's something that God loves. And if we're very honest with ourselves, we have to admit that in our own natural ways, we don't really love the people of the world. But when you come to be born again, you change your thinking. You change your attitude. You love the people of the world. You love what God loves. You love God in a new way. Something changes, fills you with love. New birth is a movement in the soul from self-sufficiency to faith in God. It's a loss of control, or maybe more accurately, it's a loss of demanding to be in control. It's the realization also that something in you needs to die. Something in you needs to be put away, left behind. And now you trust God with your life. In the experience of the new birth, it becomes very plain to you that Jesus Christ is central. In other words, there's a lot of experiences in life that can be emotional. There's a lot of experiences that can even be in kind of a general way spiritual. But new birth always has Jesus right in the center. Jesus right in front of you. You turn your eyes. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jesus is always in the center. This experience of new birth is controlled by God's timing. The Spirit is free to work in us. Work in us in God's time. But it is always given to everyone who asks, seeks, and knocks. The door will be open. And I also think that this experience can happen more than once in your life. The Spirit gives us powerful times of renewal. Sometimes we need to be cleaned again, you know. Sometimes we need to be filled with love again. Our hardness needs to get washed away. Have you been born again? Have you found life in Christ? In verse 15, Jesus speaks of that Old Testament text where the Israelites were being bitten by snakes in the wilderness, and Moses was told to make a bronze snake and put it on a pole and lift it up, and as the Israelites looked to the snake, they were saved, they were protected and healed. That's a kind of an odd story. And really, it's a story that doesn't have very much meaning until you get to the cross of Jesus. When you look with faith to the one who is lifted up, when you look with faith to Jesus crucified and risen, God saves you. Without the cross, the language of spirit and new birth cannot really be understood. That's where Nicodemus is. Nicodemus is pretty puzzled by what Jesus is talking about. And then the conversation ends, sort of in the middle. John just leaves it. We say, well, I think there's more to that conversation. I'd like to hear a little more of it. And Nicodemus just kind of disappears, and we wonder, what happened to him? Well, it's very interesting. When you turn to chapter 19, verse 39, and this is at the cross after Jesus died, Nicodemus pops up again. When the disciples fled, Nicodemus stayed. Nicodemus saw Jesus lifted up. He looked upon him. And then we find that Nicodemus and a man named Joseph of Arimathea take a very bold step in the daylight, not hiding anymore. This is in the daylight. Everybody sees it. They go and they ask for the body of Jesus. And it says very specifically that it was Nicodemus who takes the dead body of Jesus and he prepares it for burial. He wraps 75 pounds of spices in with this intricate wrapping of the body of Jesus and he brings it to the tomb. Now that's all we know. But I want to push ahead a little bit because I don't think John would tell us that much if there wasn't one more part to it, because I believe that when Jesus rose from the dead, Nicodemus was one of the 500 who saw him. I don't think the story makes any sense if he didn't also see him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that experience, that you're the one who has taken this dead, lifeless body and wrapped it with 75 pounds of spices, put it in a tomb, and then you see Jesus risen. And that's where new birth comes into Nicodemus. That's where it happens. He is the one who has seen Jesus lifted up. He is the one who has seen Jesus risen. And he is born again. I want to believe that. That's where my heart is in this text. And then in verse 16, it's just kind of interesting because in the ancient world, they didn't have quotation marks. So it's hard for people who translate the Bible, since there's no quotation marks, it's hard for them to know where the conversation ends and where John, the evangelist, comes in and begins to speak himself. But in my Bible, it stops right there. And at verse 16, it's almost like John is so full of enthusiasm and so pent up about this story, this conversation of Nicodemus and Jesus, that he just has to put the conversation away and jump right in and say, I got something to say. Just forget about them. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's this excitement and enthusiasm that he just can't help himself. He's got to tell you. And notice that is daytime language. That is noontime language. He starts talking about love, and we understand love. You understand what love is. And now he wants to say directly to you, God loves you. God loves the people of the world. God loves the people of Russia. God loves the people of Mexico. God loves the people of Africa. And you know what? God even loves you, even you. That's how I like to read that one. God loved the world, so he gave a precious gift. F.F. Bruce writes, the best that God had to give, he gave. His only son, his well-beloved son. And those who believe on the only Son of God do not perish. Jesus came to save us from condemnation. Whoever believes in him has eternal life, has life in the age to come. And that doesn't end. Are you living in the light? Jesus wants you to live in the light. Have you found life in Christ? Jesus wants you to see him lifted up and believe in him and not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.